Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, praise team, as always, for leading us in worship through song. What a joy it is to sing those songs of praise and to be reminded of what the Word says about singing those songs of praise to God as His people. This morning, we have much to be thankful for, don't we? We have just celebrated Christmas, that time that we mark on the calendar when God sent the Son to be born of the Virgin, to take on flesh and be Emmanuel, God with us. And we just celebrated two baptisms this morning that show up on each end of the age spectrum and show us that God is at work in all things. What a beautiful thing. But and my goodness, that last song, Amazing Grace, how much do we have to be thankful for there? Our chains are gone. We are free in Christ. And those whom the Son has made free are free indeed. So this morning, I want us to be thankful for all of these things and be thankful for the right reason. Because you see, sometimes we have the wrong focus in our thankfulness. I want to share with you an illustration of what I mean by that. There was a dog once that walked into a butcher shop, and it had a purse around its neck. And the butcher had no idea what was going on, but the dog barked, and he said, "What is it?" And the dog barked again, "Woof, woof." He said, "Are you looking for some meat?" "Woof." "Oh, okay, well, what kind of meat are you looking for? Are you looking for liver?" And the dog was silent. "Are you looking for chicken?" Again, nothing. "Steak?" "Woof." "Okay, well, how much steak are you looking for? Half a pound?" Nothing. "1 pound?" "Woof." And the butcher says, okay, so he gets the steak ready and he says, "How are you going to pay for it?" And the dog kind of nods its head and barks again at the purse, and the butcher opens it up, and sure enough, there's money in there for the purchase of the steak. Well, now the butcher is really intrigued, and he decides to follow this dog as it takes the package in its mouth and goes out of the store. And he follows it to an apartment complex, and he follows it up the stairs to the third floor. And when it gets to the door of an apartment, it barks again, and the owner opens the door, and it's like, "Oh, you stupid dog, what are you doing?" You know, and the butcher jumps out at this point. He goes, "Man, what are you doing? You don't call that dog stupid. That is the most intelligent animal I have ever seen." And the owner of the dog said, "Oh, really? He's so intelligent? This is the third time this week he's forgot his key." You see, that man had something incredible, but he wasn't really thankful for it. But compare it to a lady named Pam. She worked in Chicago. And every day as she was walking to her office, she passed by a lady who sat on the front steps of an old church in the city. And she had an old, battered coat. And she was soliciting spare change from people. Every morning as Pam walked by, she would hear this lady say, "Good morning," and "God bless you." And Pam always found some change to leave for the lady. Well, this goes on for a long time, and eventually one day as she's walking to her office, the lady is not there. And she's not there, and she's not there. This goes on for a couple of weeks, and Pam has no idea what happened to the lady. But then one day, the lady is back. Same disheveled coat, but now as Pam walks up and prepares to reach in her pocket to grab some change, the lady says, no, please don't. I'm here to say thank you for the kindness that you've shown me all this time. And I want to let you know you're not going to see me here anymore because I now have a job. And I just wanted to say thank you. And she reached back and she had a box of donuts. And she gave that donut to Pam. She wanted to show her appreciation for those who had shown her such kindness. You see, that's thankfulness for what she had received. And so as we return to our study of Luke's gospel this morning, we're going to be in chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We're going to see Jesus heal 10 lepers. And we're going to see how their thankfulness, or lack thereof, showed their heart. It revealed what was really going on. I think it's wonderful that in God's providence, we come to this passage today with all that we have to be thankful for. And so this morning, I call on us to examine our hearts to see if we are truly grateful for what we have received, just like the one leper was. So this morning, if you have your copy of the scripture, turn there with me. And I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. If you don't have a copy, the words will be on the screen. But we begin in the 11th verse of the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Father, we thank you that you have made us well by our faith in Jesus Christ. You have cleansed us of our sin because we have trusted in the one who paid the penalty for it. Lord, as we study this passage this morning, I pray that we would have hearts that are grateful for what you have done, that we can sing just like we did this morning, "Jesus, thank you," and mean it. Father, I pray that it is not just lip service when we say these words, but they reflect the gratitude that is deep in our hearts for what you have done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we were last in Luke's gospel and going along in our study that you may know the truth about Jesus. And so I want us to take a moment and reorient ourselves a little bit to where we are in Luke's narrative. Earlier in chapter 13, verse 22, Luke had said, "He," meaning Jesus, "went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." Now that we're in chapter 17, Jesus is still going through towns and villages, journeying toward Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where he is. Luke does not give us that information. But he does say that Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, some people have said this demonstrates Luke's lack of geographical knowledge, because Samaria is right next to Galilee. Galilee is to the north, Samaria is to the south, and Jerusalem is south of Samaria. Let me show you a map here to show what this is. As you can see up here, and I'm just going to look over here, but you can see here's Galilee where Jesus was. Here's Samaria. You can see the border between them. But you can also see that this area here called the Decapolis, meaning the 10 cities, has a section that juts over in between them. And this seems to be where Jesus was during this time as he was traveling between Samaria and Galilee. So once again, we see that those who think the scriptures are inaccurate themselves. Now, as he entered this unnamed village in this area, Jesus hears the cry of 10 outcasts. These are lepers. And when we think of leprosy in our modern context, what we often think of is something called Hansen's disease. It is a bacterial infection that is slow growing, and it causes white patches, it can cause the hair to turn white, it can cause bumps and nodules to grow on the skin, nerve damage that causes your fingers and toes to be numb, and often you think with leprosy of things, you know, kind of falling off, but it's not the leprosy that causes that. It's the numbness. You get injured, you get cut, that gets infected, things like that. It's a terrible disease. But in Scripture, leprosy was probably not Hansen's disease. In fact, some paleopathologists have said that as they've examined the bones of people in the ancient Near East in this area, they can find no evidence of Hansen's disease before the 6th century AD, which is pretty incredible. So what is leprosy in Scripture? Well, the Bible in Leviticus 13 gives us a pretty good description of it. It's a long chapter, but it tells that it's a broad category of skin diseases. And so it's not just any one thing, but it's several things. And what we know from that is that those who had these conditions had to be outside the camp. I want to show you from Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, how lepers were to live. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So as you can see, those who suffered from this were left out on their own. They were ostracized. These conditions caused the person to be ritually unclean under the law. And because they were ritually unclean, they could not participate in worship. They could not be around others, because if they were, it could make them ritually unclean as well. And this disease required them to be quarantined so as not to allow whatever skin disease or infection they had to permeate the rest of the community. And so the lepers of Jesus' time faced being both constantly ostracized from society and being required constantly to alert others of their condition. Can you imagine what that must have felt like as you were there? And whenever anybody came close to you, you had to cover your mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to let them know that they were not to come within any distance of you. In fact, lepers were required to keep at least 50 paces away from anyone. They were truly outcasts. Yet even those who were outside of regular society, these 10 lepers, they knew who Jesus was. Isn't that incredible? The news of Jesus had come to them. And so they cried out to him for mercy. They asked him for mercy. They don't ask directly for just healing. They ask for mercy. This is bigger than that. They're not asking just for some alms, some spare change. They're not just asking to be cleansed. They're asking to be made whole. They're asking for something that only God can provide: mercy and grace. And by calling Jesus Master here, they're recognizing that he is more than just a rabbi. He's more than just a healer. Now, this doesn't mean that they're disciples. This doesn't mean that they know exactly who Jesus is and they're trusting him. But it does mean they're taking the first steps in that direction. They're recognizing that he is more than just the average rabbi. He is someone who can offer them something that could only come from God. But look at what Jesus' response is. Earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 5, we see that Jesus cleansed a leper who came to him, and he touched that leper and said, "Be well, I will it." That's not what Jesus does here. He doesn't go to these lepers. He doesn't touch them. From a distance, he says to them, "Go and present yourselves to the priests." That seems like a strange thing to say, but this command was in keeping with the Mosaic law. In Leviticus chapter 13, we see the description of leprosy. In Leviticus chapter 14, we see how a person who had leprosy could be cleansed. And that was a long process. It took at least a week from the time they were declared cured to the time they could be declared clean. And it required a lot of things. It required a priest that they went to who gave them a head-to-toe physical to make sure that all of the skin conditions were gone. And they had to come with a couple of birds as an initial offering. And then later they had to go to Jerusalem to the temple and offer up lambs if they could afford it, or more birds. There were multiple steps in the process. But the first step was the examination by a priest. And that could be done anywhere. Remember, there were thousands of priests and Levites throughout Israel. They weren't all at the temple all the time. They served their time there, and then they went back to their homes where they served there as well. You know, there can be a tendency sometimes when we come to this passage when we think that only one of these men had any faith. It was the one who came back and gave thanks to Jesus. He was the one who had faith, right? Well, it indicates here that all of them had faith because Jesus gave them a command. They didn't stop and question it. They didn't say, no, wait, Jesus, we need you to touch us and heal us now before we can go to the priest. It says, Jesus told them, go and present yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. There was an immediacy there. They were living outside the village at this time, which meant that they had to travel toward the village and call out from outside the gate to tell them to bring a priest out so that they could be examined. So all 10 lepers followed Jesus' command in faith, and all of them received the mercy they asked for. They were all cleansed. They were all healed. That's an amazing thing. Can you imagine the excitement that must have been in this group of 10? They heard Jesus say, go and present yourselves to the priests. They would have known what that meant. They would have known that's the first step in the restoration process. And so they start walking. And as they're walking, they're looking at each other. And all of those blotches, all of those rashes, all of those whatever they had disappear. And now they have their olive skin back. Their complexion is back to what it was when they were healthy. And can you imagine as they were looking at each other, hey, look, you're clean. And they, you're clean too. That's amazing. All of them are following in obedience, and you can almost imagine them picking up their pace, right? They started walking, but now we're clean. Let's go. Let's run. That's amazing, right? They were obedient to Jesus, and they were healed by the compassionate Christ because they believed what he told them. So this morning, I ask you, is your faith that kind of faith? Is your faith the kind of faith that believes God when he gives us a command to go do something and we trust him that he will complete it even though we don't see the evidence of it yet? You see, the lepers had not seen it yet. They saw it as they were being obedient, as they were being faithful. Is that our faith? Luke doesn't tell us how much time transpired between when the lepers went and when the one turned back, but I don't think it was very long. I think Jesus had not gotten very far into this village before this one leper turns around and returns with gleeful gratitude, praising God with a loud voice. This is what we would expect to happen. They were healed, and as a result, they have a boisterous exclamation of praise. They're excited. When you have God do something like this in your life, you don't just stoically sit back and say, well, that was very nice. Oh, what a wonderful thing God is. No, you get excited. And so I think all of them were excited, But one of them does something different. He does a 180. He turns around on his heels and he heads back to Jesus, the one who made this healing possible. And now that he is clean, he knows he's clean, guess what? He doesn't care about the 50 paces that he had to keep between him and other people. He comes right to Jesus and he falls at his feet and he praises him and he gives him thanks. That's the kind of posture that one assumes before God, not man. In fact, we see an example of that from the book of Acts a little bit later with Cornelius and Peter. In Acts 10, 25 and 26, it says, "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" But we don't see that with this, do we? We don't see Jesus say, "No, no, no, don't do that. Only worship God. You stand up. I'm just a man." No, because Jesus is more than just a man. He is God incarnate, just as we have celebrated through the Advent season. And that is an amazing thing, right? He receives the thankfulness of this cleansed leper because he is the Lord. And that's a great situation. But then Luke inserts this parenthetical statement. And it's kind of a, hey, can you believe this? Look at what he says. He goes, this is what happened, right? One of them, when he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. You see, when Luke slips that in, that's a shock. Now, to us, we're just like, yeah, okay, we're 2,000 years removed from the cultural context that's going on here. When we think Samaritan, often we probably think of the good Samaritan. We think of a good person, somebody who was respectable. Not the case in Israel at this time. The Samaritans were lower than dogs. They were considered apostates, and they had not remained pure in their bloodlines. They mixed with the Assyrians and others, and now they were half-breeds in the Jewish people's eyes. And so this man was a double outcast. Not only was he an outcast because of his health, he was an outcast because of his ethnicity as well. He was doubly outcast. And yet he alone is the one who came back to give thanks to Jesus. And the Samaritan's response demonstrates then a gratitude that is beyond duty. He was a man who knew that he was an outsider. He was an outsider before he was an outcast. You see, as a Samaritan, he was outside of God's people. And then when he became a leper, he became an outcast on top of that. But now that he had been healed, he just goes back to being an outsider. He goes back to being someone who's looked down upon, who's considered almost less than human as a foreigner in regards to God's people. But God still had mercy on him. God gave mercy. So instead of going to the priest to begin the ritual cleansing process, he goes back to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. He's the only one out of the 10 who does. The other 9 presumably go to the priest. And where do you think they went after that? They don't come back to Jesus. They don't come back to give thanks. Luke is silent. We don't know. They just fade away. My suspicion is they went home. They went back to family. Family that they had been separated from for who knows how long. That's what we would expect, right? You go to the priest, you get the priest to say, "Hey, you're clean. All right, let's start the process. Now I can go back to my family and say, 'I'm back. Jesus healed me.'" But this Samaritan doesn't do that. This Samaritan is actually living out what Jesus said would be what a disciple does. a disciple who follows him. The other nine, by contrast, they're just trying to go back to their old life. You see, the physical distance that had characterized their initial interaction with Jesus is now a distance in relationship with him. It's not just a physical distance. They were a long way away when they called out for mercy. Now that they've received it, now it's a relational distance as well. They do not return to him. They do not express thankfulness for what he's done for them. And that's the tragic aspect of the nine. They're more than willing to recognize Jesus' power and receive the benefit from it, but to submit to his rule in their lives, that's farther than they wish to go. They don't want to grow closer to him. And sadly, that's many in the church today. Many in God's church are happy to receive all the benefits of being a Christian. But as soon as they hear Jesus say, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," their interest cools. It's like, "Oh, Jesus, I was happy to get the good stuff, but you want me to do what? You want me to deny myself? That doesn't sound like happy. It sounds like holy, though." Brothers and sisters, we must all examine our hearts constantly to make sure that we don't slip into that kind of ingratitude, because it's easy to do. When we receive the blessings of God, it is easy to slide into complacency in our lives. And if you don't believe me, read the Old Testament. It is a repeated cycle of that. And if you say, "Okay, well, Pastor, that was ancient history." All right, read church history, and you will find the same thing happening in the New Covenant as was in the Old. That is our nature sometime. And while it's easy for us to simply say a quick thank you to God for what he has done for us, how can we tell if our gratitude is genuine? How can we test it? Well, genuine gratitude truly acknowledges Christ's work. That's what we see here in the Samaritan leper. He returns. His actions in approaching Jesus demonstrates his recognition that it was Jesus who healed him. It was Jesus who brought him back from where he was. And when we think about our lives, how much gratitude do we give to Christ for how he is working in our lives? Surely we give him credit for saving us, don't we? We give him credit for that, especially around Christmas and Easter. We really think about Jesus saving us, and we say, "Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving me." But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to say that's something that should be an everyday gratitude. Not just Christmas, not just Easter, but every day that we draw breath, we should give him thanks for the salvation that he has secured for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. Because one day we are going to stand before the Lord if we are his, and we are going to join with the multitudes from every nation and tribe and kindred, and we are going to sing a new song to God. And guess what that song is going to be about? Well, if Revelation is any indication, and I believe it is, it's going to be about salvation. Read those songs in Revelation. They're constantly saying, "Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Yes, that is what we're going to do. So may I suggest to you that you start practicing now and not wait until then to start doing that. Right? We can give thanks for Christ's completed work that has saved us. But may I suggest that is just one aspect of our gratitude to Jesus for what he's doing. How often do we thank him for the sanctification that he is working in our life through the Holy Spirit? How much do we thank him that he is producing fruit in our life, that he has delivered us from sin and death and bondage, and not like the Pharisee who said, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, well, not Jesus, but thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like these other guys. That's not the kind of self-righteous thankfulness we should have. We should have that attitude that we have received grace upon grace upon grace in Jesus. He is at work in us. And as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't start something in you just to quit. He started it in you, and he will complete it in you. Your sanctification is something that we should give great thanks for. Indeed, we have much for which we can be grateful to God and to bless and praise and glorify and magnify his mighty name. And in our gratitude, we must take care not to lose focus. We must take care not to turn our attention to the gifts rather than the giver. And here, the model of that Samaritan leper helps us to see that we can be thankful for the healing while not focusing on the healing, but rather on the healer, the one who gave it to us. We see in him that while 10 lepers had received the physical healing, only one, the Samaritan, had received wholeness. All 10 had been delivered from the leprosy that had affected them so terribly, but only one would come back and receive so much more from Jesus. He would receive freedom. See, Jesus exposes the lack of gratitude on the part of the other 9. He says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You see, that lack of true thankfulness represents what Paul would write about in the first chapter of Romans in the 21st verse. He said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Isn't that interesting? You know, we sometimes think of our thankfulness as a polite option that we have, right? It's polite to say thank you if somebody does something nice for you, but it's not. Is it really required? And we sometimes treat it like that. But there in Romans 1, Paul links them together. He says, you do not glorify God or give him thanks. Those two things are linked together. I love the way that Oz Guinness puts it. He's a theologian and an apologist. He says that Romans 1:21 is a sober reminder that rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism, but with the self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you is redundant. You know, rebellion against God is not saying, there is no God. And that is, but that's not where it starts. It starts when we think a thank you isn't necessary. That a thank you for what God has done for us is redundant. You see, when we allow our hearts to cease to be thankful, then it is not long until we fail to see any reason to give God the glory he deserves. But when we cultivate grateful hearts, we discover that we develop a deeper intimacy with Christ. When we're thankful, we grow closer to him. When we come to Christ and ask him for the mercy and grace that only he can provide, he is willing to give it to us. And isn't it wonderful that Christ does not give that grace and mercy stingily? He doesn't give it to us on a trial basis to see if we're worthy of it, if we can treat it right? No, he gives grace abundantly. And when we fall down, guess what? He gives us grace to get up. He gives us grace to be forgiven and to go on. And when we receive that mercy and grace, we are made whole. We're made whole. When we rebelled against God, we're broken. We're not whole. We're not the way that we were created to be. And so Jesus, when he sees the Samaritan man healed, He doesn't say you're just healed. He doesn't say you're just cleansed. He says the man is now whole. When he says, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well, that can also be translated, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole again. And all those who come to Christ in faith are made whole. We're made whole. We're given life again. Just as we saw in baptism this morning, that symbol of being buried in our old life, buried with Christ and raised again. What does Paul say in Romans 6:4? In the newness of life, true life, eternal life, life abundant. And when we come to that realization, we come back to Jesus and we fall at his feet and we give him thanks and praise and glory for what he has done for us. When we contemplate our great salvation, thankfulness should fill our hearts. It should be what we think of, and it drives us to be close to Christ, the one who healed the Samaritan leper and the one who healed our dead hearts as well. But if we're honest with ourselves, this kind of gratitude is not always the natural response out of us, is it? We don't always come with gratitude. So how can we cultivate this? How can we grow genuine thankfulness in our lives? I'll suggest a few ways for you. First of all, we have to recognize our need. We have great need in our lives. The 10 lepers did not need to be made aware that they had great need. They lived with it. They saw it. They knew it. They experienced it. In our lives, if we don't have a debilitating disease like that, if everything seems to be going well, we don't always see our need, do we? We have a good job. Maybe we're doing well in school. If we have a family, the kids are growing up and they're respectable young men and women. And financially, we're okay. We may not be rich, but we're not in poverty or anything like that. And so we overlook our own neediness. But the reality is, we need God every second of the day. Not just once in a while, not just when the road gets tough. You know, there's some things I really don't like. And maybe it's because I'm a theology nerd or whatever the case may be, but whenever I see those license plates on the front of a car that says, God is my co-pilot, oh, gracious, no. No, you do not want to be in control of the plane. I assure you, you do not want to be the pilot. When you see, when all else fails, read the instructions. Oh, men, please don't do that. Ladies, don't do that. All else wouldn't fail if we read the instructions in the first place. We may have challenges, certainly. It might seem paradoxical to us, but it's only when we recognize our desperate need that we can truly be free and that we can truly flourish in our lives, because it is only then that we declare our dependence upon God in all things and at all times. And then we can start to develop a thankfulness for what he does for us. And that leads to the second way that we can grow our thankfulness. We see it in realizing his provision. From the breath that fills our lungs each moment, to the food we consume, to the houses that we live in, God provides. And if you're struggling to realize the ways that you have experienced God's providence in your life, then I would suggest sitting down this very afternoon with a notebook and start writing down some of the things that you have that have been put into your care, into your stewardship by God. Now, initially, you're going to start writing down material things. You're going to say, well, God's given me a house. He's given me clothes. He's given me food. He's given me a car. He's got, all right, okay, those are good things. But don't overlook the immaterial things that God has given you as well. Things like your job. Things like the relationships that you have in your life. Those moments when it was clear that God's care for you was evidence. Think about the times when you narrowly avoided an accident on the highway. Do you think that was just coincidence or circumstance? Or no, that's God's providence in your life. All of these things are there. And then once you've gone through those, this is just as important. Write down the trials that you have experienced in your life. And you're like, whoa, Pastor, you want me to be thankful for trials? I do. But I want you to be thankful for those trials because Scripture says to be thankful for those trials. Listen to what James says in the opening verses of the letter that bears his name in James 1, 2 through 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. If there is not a greater punch to open up a letter, there it is, right? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow. But James isn't the only one who says this. Paul does too in Romans 5, 3 through 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What a beautiful, beautiful chain there. And once we have these things in our mind, let us return thanks. Let us give thanks to God. I've made it a habit in my own personal prayer life to begin with thankfulness. And it might be something as simple as just saying, Lord, thank you for this day that you have given to me. But often it's so much more. I start giving thanks to God for the things in this day that I have experienced, or the things that I have experienced this week or this year. It all depends. And throughout the day, I find myself just saying, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. And thank him for the things that he has graciously given me that I do not deserve. Salvation first and foremost, but then you start looking at all the other things too. My goodness, God has been better to me than I deserve. Now, I'll confess, it is not always easy to give thanks in the midst of a trial. It's not. It's hard. But as we develop this habit of thankfulness in all things, it does become easier. And there's a wonderful thing about that. God in his graciousness, as we express thanks as we are enduring a trial, it's one of his means of grace that he gives us to further endure that trial. As we give him thanks for what he's doing in our lives, we grow closer to him. And that helps us to remember the promises of those passages from James and Romans that we just saw. That the trials we endure are building us up and not tearing us down. The grace that he gives us really is sufficient for what we face. He will never leave or forsake us. And as we remember these glorious truths, we can follow Paul's command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow. But finally, don't neglect to report his grace to others. Do you think that the Samaritan man who had been miraculously cured by Jesus just went on his way and kept it to himself? No. This man went out and told everybody what Jesus had done for him, how he had made him whole, how he had cured him and cleansed him. He did not neglect anyone. And right now, I know you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't have that kind of testimony. I wasn't cured of a debilitating disease. I didn't slide away and go off into all kinds of manner of sin to be brought back. And everything. I grew up in the church, Pastor, and I was saved and baptized at a young age. And I never really had a wild phase. All right, fair enough. That might be some of you. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus save you from your sin? Yes. Is Jesus working in you right now to sanctify you and cleanse you and help you grow in your faith? Yes. And what he has started in you, will he complete and bring you to glory? Yes. Then, brothers and sisters, you have a testimony. You have something to tell others that God has done for you through Jesus. Tell them. Tell them. And as you do, as you report this grace, you're going to encourage other people. They're going to be encouraged by what you're saying. And then as they begin to share their thankfulness with you, you're going to be encouraged. And all of a sudden, it's just a feedback loop of thankfulness. You're giving thanks to them. They're giving thanks to God. You give thanks to God. And it just keeps going. And that is a beautiful picture. So today, this morning, I want you to know that you can hear the same thing that the Samaritan leper heard from Jesus. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. But only if you put your faith in Jesus. So this morning, as we sing our final song, I'm going to be right down here. Will you come? Will you put your faith in him? And will you declare to the world that you belong to him? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you still save. Thank you that you are not done with grace. And we thank you, Lord, and we acknowledge that we need that grace every moment of every day. And we thank you, Lord, that the work that you began in us, you will complete. That you will not leave us half finished just to be cast aside. What a glorious promise that is. Lord, I thank you for the thankfulness of this Samaritan. And I pray that it encourages in each one of us, myself included, even greater gratitude in our own lives. Gratitude that is expressed to you every day as it draws us closer to you, so that we may praise and glorify your name and share with others that what you have done for us, you will do for them. We ask it in Jesus' mighty and saving name. Amen.